John's Gospel, chapter 2. John's Gospel, chapter 2. We're reading from verse 23, 24, and 25. I hope that you'll help us preach. We don't intend to preach long, God being our helper. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, and they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. Verse 25 is where our text is to be found. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. For he knew what was in man. For he knew what was in man. I want to preach if just a little while, if the Lord will help me, on the best and the worst. The best and the worst. There's a lot of things that we can say about life that can sum it up quickly for us. But we need to remember that in the arena of life, there are some men who never achieve their best. There are some who die at their worst. Amen. There is two poles in our continuity by which we run. No one likes to talk about this one called the worst. No one dares say too much of his own praise concerning this pole. So we're caught between the best and the worst. We're not allowed or shouldn't want to talk about our worst. And the Bible warns us not to praise ourselves. We have a tendency to cover our worst and to exploit our best. But there is someone with whom we have to deal that knows both poles well. Our worst, whatever it may be, and the possibilities of our best. Before I go very far in my preaching, I want to ask you a simple question, and I feel very confident in my heart that you can answer it. Do you really know what you could be if you really gave your best to him? Can I ask you the question and cut it down? Rephrase it, chop a lot of excess off from it, and just lay the meat on the block and let you look. Is there anyone cares enough to offer his best? There's the best and there's the worst in all of us. No one has to tell you how bad you are. One preacher was preaching down in Alabama. He was preaching, and all of a sudden in his preaching he said, "When I was a sinner, I was bad." Well, everybody knew what he meant. All of us feel that way about our past life. It was bad. But he was sort of glorying in the fact that he was bad. We need to be careful what we say about the worst that's in us. It can go very, very, very deep. Amen.
And we need to say of the best, I'm there because I have a lot of help. Amen. At our best, we will not be as good as we ought to be without help. Y'all gonna help me preach? Now look, let's face the facts of life. We're about out of here. We're about out of here. Will anything but our best be good enough? Let's lay aside the fat. Let's run it through the strainer and get rid of all the excess. Let's come down to the nitty-gritty where the rubber meets the road, and let's ask ourselves the pertinent question of life. If I meet God just like I am right now, is it good enough? Now let me give you some things that you need to think from. First, He doesn't need you to tell Him how bad you are. He doesn't need you to tell Him how awful you lived. He doesn't need you to draw Him a diagram of how you got out of the pit. And He doesn't need a long list of your little black book of all of your indiscretions. Amen. The Bible says, "For He knew what was in man." Did you really realize that that was in you when you done it? When you was in sin? Did you really realize that that kind of blackness was in your heart? Did you really realize that that kind of wickedness lied there in your bosom? Did you realize that that serpent tongue full of poison was really being drawn from your own heart? The desires, the pleasures that we craved came right from our own being, out of our own bosom. The worst. Think for a moment when you committed the worst act of your life. Think about it. When you dropped to the all-time low, when you came down and you hit bottom, do you know Jesus knew it? When you laid purity aside to take on defilement, Jesus knew the moment that the thought was hatched. When you finally decided to trade purity for defilement, when you finally decided to take a clean mouth and dirty it, when you decided to take an unsoiled life and soil it, Jesus knew it. He knew when the thoughts started that would lead you down the trail to your worst. Amen. Oh, Jesus has been knowing you a long time. He knew you when you didn't know Him. He saw you hatch out the schemes and carry them through that broke your mama's heart, hurt your daddy. Jesus saw it. Amen. When you set on that course to end up in hell, Jesus knew it. He's been knowing you a long time. He has literally seen you at your worst. Amen. While we were yet sinners, the Bible said, He loved us and gave Himself for us. When we was at our worst, yes. Jesus didn't love you when you got to be your best. Jesus loved you when you sunk to your worst and couldn't help yourself out of the pit. Y'all going to help me preach? You see, for he knew what was in man. He knows. You don't know tomorrow. Jesus does. You don't know. Jesus understands. He's already weighed out the consequences of your acts and knows what it's going to cost you for that sin. For sin will cost you. Sin will cost you something bad. Sin will cost you because you really don't understand that you never can be your best when you got sin in your life. Why aren't you your best tonight? Is it because unsuspectedly you have too allowed sin back in your life? You see, he was talking about men. About men who were gathered around him, and he said, I don't need you to testify to me of what they are. I know them. I have known them. I will know them in the future. You can't escape the knowledge of Christ. The deep, deep pit in which men sink is a crowded pit that caused the Lord to mourn. The deep pit of your own sins is the pit that Jesus had to die in order to put a ladder down to where you can get out. Amen. He knows you. Oh, it's a terrifying thought to stand here in this pulpit tonight and know Jesus Christ knows everything about me. It's a terrifying thought to stand in the knowledge of that, the God in which I have to do, in which I have my being, knows my potential. My potential to be evil and my potential to be good. He knows my potential to be destructive, and he knows my potential to be helpful. He knows my potential in the way of sacrifice, and he knows potentially how selfish I can really be. And not does he only know your pastor that well, but he knows you. He knew what was in man, the worst and the best of them all. He knows. Why would someone want to continue to argue with the Lord about the fact that Jesus has the goods on them? Amen. He really does have the goods on you. Will you admit it? Amen. Will you admit it? Will you say to him, Lord, there ain't nobody knows me like you know me. Amen. He said to his disciples in chapter 6 and verse 66 through 71 is the little discourse of his preaching about his flesh and blood. Verse 66 said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? The potential for the act of betrayal was there right then. Jesus did not say Judas was a devil then. He was not accusing him of being a literal devil. But the potential for Judas, in his best, in his worst, was weighed in the balance at that moment. And Jesus said, I have chosen you 12, and one of you has the makeup of a devil.
Come on, Brother Ben. Right. Yeah. Amen. Preach.
Judas wouldn't have believed it if the Lord had told him right then and there, it's you, Judas, for none of the characteristics had surfaced.
Right.
Amen.
On,
help me now.
On,
he wouldn't have been no good to argue with Judas about his need of repentance, for Judas was anointed then as much as the other 12 or the other 11 to cast out devils and heal the sick. For he had went out and he had accomplished his ministry as thoroughly as the other 11.
Yes, sir.
But Jesus said, in my knowing all men, I have looked into your life, I have looked down your life, and you're going to end up a devil. Help me preach. Judas would not have believed it, because at that moment he was at his best. He was walking in the best possible company. He was keeping the best possible fellowship. He was chosen of God, breathed upon of God, anointed of God, and had a ministry that was God-given. But down the road, Judas would weigh gold and weigh ministry. He would look at lands and farms, and he would look at the road of the cross. And Judas would begin to change. Inwardly, he started changing when he began to hold the bag. The bag has a terrible pull on some folks. Money just seemingly is the downfall of many. Judas held the bag, and when the woman anointed Jesus, he said, what a waste this is. What a waste. This could have been sold for so much money, and we could have had it in the bag. It's a waste to do what you've done. And right then, his eyes were beginning to be turned away from light and looking back into darkness. Jesus knew that Judas was at this moment at his best, but his worst was yet to come. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? We have found out that Jesus chooses a lot of men, a lot of women who come and get real holiness experience, who come and get genuinely saved and genuinely sanctified and genuinely filled with the power of God. And they speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And we have heard it and felt the witness. Only to watch them as they go down life's path to make choices which Jesus knew when he saved them that they would encounter and make. And we have wept tears and responded with a gasp in our voice, surely they didn't do that. Surely they wouldn't have done that. But finding out that they did, because in the heart of each one of us is the potential to be great and the potential to be a devil. A real bona fide devil. There's a thin line that we walk. Amen. There's a thin line. The balancing act is precarious as we try to walk the thin between the fall and the steady. Every day, step at a time, we walk. Just one step over and we can fall. So close. Sometimes the devil provokes us and toys with our affections, and sometimes he provokes us and toys with our temper, and sometimes he provokes us and toys with our future. Sometimes he provokes us and causes us to be jealous of one another. Sometimes he provokes us and we envy one another. And all of that is telling you, when you feel it stir in your bosom, that the potential for you to be the worst kind of a devil lives in your own heart. And the potential to be the best saint that's ever walked in shoe leather is also there. Jesus knew when he saved you, Brother Robbie, the potential that was harnessed in your heart. And he also knew how bad it could be if you decided to be bad. Not only Brother Robbie, but in each of our own hearts, how we walk the thin line between good and bad, right and wrong, evil and good. And out of these precious sisters that are holiness, also in the bosom of their own heart, there's the potential for them to turn into such devils that they'll leave their children, the suckling babes of their bosom, and run off to an ungodly life, or turn to be such vultures that they'll take a babe and rip it right out of their arms and lay it in a garbage bag and throw it on the dump and walk away to sin some more. That potential, my friend, is in every one of us. Jesus knows. That's why he pleads with us and begs with us to examine ourselves, to know ourselves, to look into our heart, and to get deep into our heart. Not just surface glance it, but get deep into the heart, until we can understand why we are motivated in certain circumstances to do and to say what we do. Because those things that surface in an unguarded moment can run deep into your heart like a root runs deep to find its source of nourishment. Amen, Brother Benny. A young lady came to me the other day crying. We were standing in the church, and she said, Brother Benny, she said, I want to tell you something. She said, my dad lived with my mom for 29 years. 29 years faithfully he lived with my wife, with my mom and his wife. And he said, all of a sudden, he took a notion for a younger woman. He walked away from mom, walked away from us children, and took a younger woman and left. 29 years of marriage life, and the question mark is as big tonight in the life of those kids as it ever loomed in the life of anybody. They still do not think that that was in their dad to do that. But let us be honest. Have not we felt the temptation? Has not the tempter walked by us and caused us to glance and admire too long? When you responded to the temptation, that was saying there's something bad in there. When you enjoy sin, it's saying there's something bad in there. Y'all definitely quiet on me tonight. But the potential is there. If we would tell our story of the bad side, of the dreams, of the small talk, of the flirtation, of the deep feeling of a heart when somebody said the right words to us, was all testifying When you felt it, the Lord was saying, I know that's there. You need to know that's there. You need to address that fact and admit that it's there. For in the best of us, there's some bad. And the only thing that keeps it from making us real bad is the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God and a want to stay saved. No wonder Jesus said to the elders and to the young men that stood around him, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And they, from the oldest down to the youngest, laid their stones down and walked away. You know why? Because in all of our heart, there's not a one of us that doesn't know what we was when we were bad. And how much God loved us to get us up out of the pit. And because he loved us so good at our worst, when our life was so messed up, when our sins were innumerable, when our list of sins we didn't want our mama to know and we didn't want our daddy to know, we didn't want our best friend to know, the things that we'd done in the dark and the things that we allowed to be done and the things that we had pleasure in doing, now that we're saved, we detest the things that we once had pleasure in. But remember, they came out of your heart. A heart so desperately wicked it could have beat in the heart of the devil himself. A heart so desperately wicked it could have been begotten of the devil himself. You say, Brother Benny, why are you preaching like this? Well, why shouldn't I preach like this? Can I tell you why there's a need to preach like this? Because we're going to be tripped up right here at the last unless we address the fact that it's nobody's job but mine to see that I'm right. It's surprising to me that in Pentecost folks tried to play the little guessing game. Catch me if you can. Amen. Catch me if you can. Fight like dogs and cats at home. Come in the church house smiling, saying, catch me if you can. Amen. Amen. Slip around and go places where they shouldn't go. Come back to church and smile like I ain't been nowhere. Catch me if you can. Amen. Amen. I don't have to catch you. I'm not licensed to catch you. And I wouldn't know what to do with you if I did catch you. But what you're doing is proving the point. You're either good or bad. You're either right or wrong. You're either saved or lost. You're either God's or you're not. And you prove it by what you do. You prove it by what you do. You prove it by what you say. God help people who border on potential lying. Don't you know what God thinks about liars? Do you all know what God thinks about liars? Do you know what God thinks about liars? Well, before you repeat a matter, you should be for sure that it's not going to make you in the sight of God a liar or a backbiter or a meddler. Oh, I'm a preaching good. I can see right now I'm going to have to encourage myself along life road. Oh, I'm a preaching good. Amen. Take heart, BD. Come on, son. Stay in the book and take heart. God's called you to do it. Amen. Come on. Brace up to it. All right. Here we go. It's in us when we love the juicy bone that's thrown across the fence and we pounce on it. before we ask who it was extracted from. Amen. I don't want you chewing on me. Amen. Ask somebody, where'd you get that bone at? How far did you have to cut to get that bone? Amen. Who did that bone come from? And where? Why are you so happy that you want to share it? Love covers a multitude of sin. A lady last night told me, she said, I want you to preach my funeral, Brother Benny. You realize that, don't you? And I said, yes. She had asked me before. She was just checking to see if I'd forgot it. She said, I want you to preach my funeral. I said, okay, I will if I can. And she said, I know you would. She said, love covers a lot of things, doesn't it, Brother Benny? I said, yeah, love covers a lot of things. But love is never so thick that it keeps sin from stinking. Love is never so thick that it keeps sin from stinking. The worst and the best, or the best and the worst, however you choose, is in all of us. Judas turned out to be a bona fide devil. The Bible said when he finally adventured down the road, he finally got to his worst. You know what the worst was? When Judas led the mob into the garden with full purpose and intent, willfully, he was doing it. It wasn't an accident. He did not have no sword in his back. There was no spear pointing at him. He walked willfully, being the guide to those that hated his Lord. And as he came into the garden, he said, it's him who I kiss. Hold him fast. All of all the treachery. Why didn't he say, it's just him whom I will point out? No. He has to be treacherous because his heart is sunk to an all-time low. His heart is sunk so low and is so dark now that it doesn't matter if he calls him Lord. It doesn't matter if it calls him Master. It doesn't matter if he takes a sign of friendship and changes it into a sign of betrayal. It doesn't matter to Judas because Judas' heart is full of the devil. It won't matter after a while. We have long lists. We have long lists. I cut out a section of paper of the serial killers of our age. Do you know, none of them was born to do that. You didn't hear me, did you? None of them was born to do that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him should not perish. He has a salvation that would save the world and lift the world out of the gutter. If the world would believe, God's got room in heaven to save the whole world. But the problem is men choose darkness rather than light. And men choose evil rather than good. And men choose pleasure rather than the role that would lead them to their best. Can you say amen? I'm going to hurry. You see, Judas was in the same group with Peter. Peter had his turn. It was very close to destruction for Peter. Amen. Very close. In the 13th chapter of John, Jesus gets right down with his disciples and says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. The difference between your worst and your best is how well you are clean. It hinges on the cleansing. If you don't get it all under the blood, if you don't get it all washed by the blood, if there's anything that the blood is not allowed to wash, the potential for that to turn into the snake that eventually sinks its fangs in you, that kills you, is the greatest potential that there is for destruction in you. What part of it is not blood washed? What part of it is not washed thoroughly? What part of your heart have you kept back from the thorough cleansing of Jesus Christ? Is there a carryover to the old nature? Do you still look back in fond memories of the past life? Do you look back in fond memories of a past friend or an act? What do you look back on? What is it that you find yourself having pleasure doing? Amen. Come on now. Whatever it is that didn't get thoroughly cleansed by the blood is the thing that is potentially dangerous. Ye are not all clean. I speak not unto you all. I know whom I have chosen. It comes down that if you're not going to be cleansed, He is not going to choose you. Many are called. Help me preach. Many are called. Few are chosen. Because there's some that just will not give up sin. They refuse to be honest in a dishonest world. They refuse to treat their brother like themselves. Amen. They refuse to love their neighbor as themselves. They refuse to share and become selfish and devilish. Amen. They refuse to pray for themselves and to pray for others. They hold back a certain territory of their own heart and say to the Lord, "No, you cannot be Lord of this." Jealous wives, jealous husbands, cruel parents, dishonest workers, amen, lying, cheating saints. Oh God, what a paradox that folks can live under the blood anointing of Jesus Christ and yet tell lies and cheat and hold dishonest business practices. That'll bring the worst out of you. That'll make a devil out of you. That'll cause you to lose the potential that God has put in you. Amen. And to be less than what you ought to be. Hallelujah. Peter had a hard time. Very hard time. Jesus came to his house first from church. He liked this holiness preacher. He liked this lowly Nazarene. He liked the way he preached, and especially liked the power that he wielded. So he came to Peter's house, and Peter had a sick mother-in-law. Jesus healed her just like that. She got up and ministered to them. Amen. The next time you hear about Jesus and Peter, Peter's boat is down by the shore, because Peter lived at Capernaum, just up from the synagogue, hard by the synagogue. So the next time you hear, Peter owed Jesus a favor. So there his boat was, and it was empty. And Jesus got in his boat and started preaching and teaching the people. After he had preached a while, amen, he said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. I'm going to teach you something about fishing. Help me now." Peter said, "Lord, we've toiled all night. I'm better at this than you are." Jesus said, "Peter, you need a lesson in the worst and the best. I'm going to show your worst Your worst fault is you're a know-it-all. Amen. You are a know-it-all. I don't need to drop a net down. We fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus said, lesson number one, that's your worst trait. You're a know-it-all. And you put your mouth in gear long before your brains has ever been set in motion. And you're always talking about things you know nothing about. Amen. Help me now. We get down to the nitty-gritty here, okay? Amen. We're coming right on down home. Amen. About to launch this boat out into the water. Here we go. And he does. Drop the net, Peter. He does. You know what happens? They catch fish. And they catch more fish. They catch so much fish that Peter turns his boat into an altar. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Lesson number one, Peter, learn it well. The worst you are is a know-it-all. You cannot be reproved. You cannot be instructed. Once you get something in your head, you know it. And that's the way it's going to be. God help men who do not see the damnation that lies ahead and the treachery in having an attitude that I know it all. Amen. He'll go from that down the road of life. The next time you hear Peter talking, it'll be about Jesus saying, "I've got to go to Jerusalem, be denied of the altars and crucified." And Peter said, "Hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. I don't go along with that." Number one is, they can't get to you because they've got to get through me. I'm not going to allow nobody to crucify you. These other guys may forsake you, but you can count on me. Why can I count on you, Peter? I know me. And when everybody else has run off and afraid, I'll be standing right there by you. Amen. And Jesus said to him, "Satan, get behind me. Thou savorest the things of men more than the things of God." Mr. Know-it-all, you're getting that spirit from the devil. And I'll tell you who's helping you think thoughts like that. Satan. Oh, you're not helping me preach, man. Amen. And Peter, may I tell you something for your future reference? Before the night has passed, before the breaking of the day, when the roosters wake up to start their day, before this night has passed, you will have not only forsaken me, but you will have denied me. Not once, Peter, but before the cock crows, you'll have done it three times. You know what Mr. Know-it-all said? "Not me, Lord. Not me. These others, not me. Y'all getting awful quiet on me." Jesus, help us to learn our lesson. Let us put no confidence in the flesh. Help us not to stick by the flesh when we know better. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know not. I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirms, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked. There's your worst, Peter. Right there, see it? You fall into your worst. I warned you, pleaded with you. Don't trust yourself. Get rid of that cocky attitude that I know more than anybody else knows. Humble yourself. And Peter said, before, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, what a hard lesson to learn. What a hard lesson to learn. He saith unto him, when he had again instructed them how to fish. In the 15th verse of chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Let's see, Simon, if you've learned your lesson. Let's see if your mouth gets you in trouble again. Let's see if you're so cocksure of yourself. Let's see, Simon, lovest thou me more than these ships and more than these men? And the Bible says, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again in the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. Y'all with me? Now listen. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter finally caught it and said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Let me ask you something tonight, my precious church. Will there ever come a day when you will deny him? Will, after walking with the best that earth ever had, and after loving the best that earth had to love, without being instructed in eternal things and walking with God himself, will there be a day when you turn and say, he doesn't mean that to me? Judas betrayed him for gold. Peter denied him because of his attitude. Judas sold his Lord, but Peter denied him because he would not admit that the same devil that was in Judas also was provoking him to the same sin. Hear me, church. Don't trust your flesh. Your flesh profiteth nothing.
When you go the way of flesh, you are going to end up with scars and sorrows that could have been avoided if you would have only listened to the Spirit, to the Word, to your preacher, and to the admonition of those who know that if you follow that road, you'll fall into a pit. I could ask these men that sat on this pulpit tonight, wasn't it a terrible cost to pull yourself up out of the pit after you'd gave yourself to the things of the world? And is there not times now when we shudder with the thought as we see a drunkard stagger down the road and we can say, but except by the grace of God, there I go. And we look at our class alumni, and out of those who have graduated with us from school, and we count the broken homes and the remarriages and the broken homes, and we could say, except by the grace of God, there I go. And those who have ended up in prison, or those who filled an early grave, and we could have said the same sins were in my heart, and I was not a whit better than the worst of them. But Jesus came by with saving grace and made me better than I ever dreamed. He gave me power to become. He gave me power to lift myself up out of the pit and to live cleaner than I ever dreamed I could live, and live above reproach that I never thought I could outlive. Jesus has come along and took the worst that I was and turned it into the best I can be. Amen. And not only that, but he exhorts me daily. Keep on trying, for there's yet greatness in you. Keep on trying, because there's yet untapped potential in you. Keep on working, and keep on getting rid of, and keep on laying down, and keep on crucifying self. For the more you die, the greater you can live. And the more you sacrifice, the greater you'll receive. And the more you give away, the more you can get back. And the more you sacrifice of yourself, the more God will take the void that you make and move into it himself. He gave them power to become the best, power to become sons of God, power to become like the Son of God himself. Amen. Amen. Let me read to you what power you have. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Why does not it appear what we shall be? If you would have seen me the night I got saved, you would have said, there's not much potential in that boy. But that was the beginning. That was the germination. That was when I was buried in Christ. That was when he began to take hold of my life and to lead it and guide it. Amen. Now it doth not yet appear what I can be. I am already astounded at what he has made me. But the open future is, you can rise to the greatness as you desire it in your heart. You can walk as close to God as you want to. You can walk with such influence that Peter, after his failure, Peter, after he lost his ability to be a know-it-all, Peter, as he humbly walked with his Savior, as his shadow passed down the streets, people who were sick was healed by an influence that he didn't even try to wield. The power and the potential was there all along. But Peter had to see his worst before he could see his best. Oh, it's some wonder and amazement When I look at young men like Fred and Daryl, and when I look at all these young men, Eric and all of them, that's just breaking into the arena of possibilities, I say, young men, watch your step. Know yourself. Don't sink low and God have to lift you up. Walk circumspectly. Keep yourself. Amen. And your greatness is unlimited. The potential that sits on this pulpit, if God could only get each of us to be our best, is enough to turn the city of Dayton upside down. But you know, we're so happy being mediocre that best is out of sight. We're so happy drawing a paycheck. We're so happy working for the trivial things of this life that greatness is out of sight. And when God challenges us with a message like this, you know our first response is, who, me? Who, me? Do something great for God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's in you. He didn't make a mistake when he saved you. It's in you. But it's so easily sidetracked. What's the most important thing in your life? When it comes to Brother Bob Wells, there's not another finished concrete man I know anywhere. There may be some as good, but they'll have to get up early to be better. It took years out of his life to get that reputation as one of the best. But what did it cost him? Ask Brother Bob. And he'll tell you the potential that he holds as a Christian. He must now start and work on that greatness like he did working, mastering concrete. And Gerald's got a name as a body man. But for him to turn and get a name as a great Christian, he must now turn and start all over again, giving, dedicating, long hours, prayer, Bible reading, fasting, long hours, walking with the Lord, talking with the Lord, long hours, crucifixion, self-denial, agony, prayer. Oh yes, all of it is demanded for us to reach our best. For us to be our best is that I must decrease and he must what? Oh, the best is not of me, and all of him. Where would be we, Brother Kim, if we had the ifs out of our life? Where would we be, Brother Everett, without the intermissions? Here is solemn assembly tonight. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everybody says, amen, that's true. But don't forget, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. Even as he is pure. Pure as Jesus. Untainted as the Lord. In the ripest fellowship with the Father, just like the Lord. You mean I can get so pure that I can be as pure as Jesus? Yes. The potential is there. I can walk as Jesus walked in this earth? Absolutely. Now I must choose. Now I must choose. Now I must choose. Which do I offer the Lord? My best? or my worst? Which do I give him? What's left over? If we start right now, Brother Richard, if we'd kept that same thing that you thrill me when you talk about coming over that bridge, saying, Lord, I want it done by the time I get home and it's done, that thrills me. The potential was there. He proved the potential to hold God at his word was their faith that got things done. Rest in the frail body of a man. And what do we offer the Lord? Our worst? Or do we come to him tonight and say, Lord, I'm sorry I've withheld from you my best. And whatever it takes, take my best. And don't let me quit until it is my best. There's a lot of us that give him the dollar out of the 100. And we know we're shortchanging him. The potential that sits here in these pews, the holy desires that burn within our bosom, the ability to cry and weep and pray and carry a burden that rests right in these pews, the holy devotion that we have proved in the time when we really sought after God, the power, the promise, the potential. And we have settled back until we're not even giving him anywhere close to our best. What would our best be? If we started today and offered God our best, what would our best be? I've never met anybody like you, Brother Frank, that loves kids. I've always felt that was a God-given gift. Oh, what would it be if we poured our best into it? Such love. Such a desire. Such a passion. Such an earnest intent. Best, my best, nothing but my best, best foot forward, best manners, best ability, best days, in my youth, pour my heart out, while I can, my best, not wait till I get old, broken down, can't go, too tired, too weak, too busy, too much money, too many farms, can't do it, can't go, can't get it done. And while we sit here tonight, there's a multitude of us that sit here just at our best and are not offering it to the Master. Best or worst? Jesus doesn't need you to testify. He just needs you to be honest. Are you really? Let me throw this in closing, Sister Sutherland. Come on. Let me throw this in closing. This don't even fit the message. This is meddling, okay? I preached my message. 2 minutes of meddling. What in the world are you going to do with those things that you once knew were wrong and you got them back in your life? You going to tell God that's your best? You going to bring them televisions back out
hook VCRs up to them and tell God, this is my best. Going to break out those old clothes and slouchy looking hairdos and say to God, this is my best. You're going to play around and play around and do your own thing and then tell God 5 minutes before you fall asleep, here's my best. Ooh. Ooh, that whizzed right by the ear, didn't it? Glory to God. If God has a sense of humor, he sure gets a lot of laughs from us, doesn't he? When we try to pull it over his eyes and tell him, Lord, I would do better. I'm just too busy. I can see right now, I'm losing my congregation. Let's stand. The worst and the best. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God, the worst and the best. How deeply that root runs. No wonder the Bible says, lest there be a root of bitterness. Everything else looks like it's taken care of, but an unseen root that runs through our heart. And after a while, in that unguarded moment, it springs up, defiles many. Gerald, I love you like a brother. Never had one. I love you like a brother. If you'd go back on God, it'd break my heart. But I'd go on. I'd never be the same, but I'd go on. Do you hear me, Brother Tussie? We'll make it.
Thank you, Jesus.
I'll never be the same. My heart will never be as strong as it was. You guys hold the fiber of my heart in your hands. I'm a strong preacher because I know I'm loved. And if the world runs me back, I run back to friends. I run back to a church that loves me. I venture out and I preach hard, but I come back to folks who love me because they know I love them. I'm not preaching this, Dallas, to be mean. I'm preaching this to save you, son. The preaching lies ahead of you. But don't ever forget, the stronger we preach it, the more we put ourselves on trial. The tighter we live it and the tighter we demand that folks live it, the more strenuous we must walk it ourselves. I've cut down every exit. There's no way for me to back up. I either go forward and die in the faith, or there's only one recourse for me. It's backslide and deny everything I've ever preached. That's how close I've preached it. Until I can't turn to the right hand or left. I'm a marked man. From here on out, it's no way but my best. I can't give less than my best. For I poured my soul out in this church and I poured it out everywhere I preached. And they know. I may not preach camp meeting big, but I come to pour my heart out in my preaching. And God will not accept anything less than the best from me. And will he accept anything less than the best for those to whom I preached my heart out to? Shall God deny my request and not make you the best church there is? The potential to be the best church there is. Rest right around these altars.
Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
And here at these altars, Fred, we must get the worst out of us. Oh, you're a good-looking young man. There's going to be times when the devil will try you to your very limit. Remember, I've got to give him my best. And always ask the question, will I be any good to him if I let down? and do things that I know are not best. And I'll guarantee you it'll save you from the wickedness of this world. Some of you have promised God your best and never come through. Up and down like a yo-yo. Promising God, I'll do better, I'll do better. But not got it done yet. Will tonight just start, please. Don't put it off any longer. Come to God and say, Lord, you see the worst that I can be. Save me from it. And give me grace to be the best I can. Sister Sutherland.